We're reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well.
Over the years, there have been all kinds of letters written for all kinds of different reasons. I came across this week some letters written to mom on Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. This is from Brandon. It says, thank you, Mom, for making me food so I don't die. This is from, well, actually, this is signed, love, your buddy, Maddie. Trying to do the roses are red, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, kind of play off. It says, roses are red. You like to lie in bed, in the picture of the bed, and you like coffee. So, kind of got there, kind of didn't. And then finally, just this very cute picture of a mom, and perhaps the one writing in, and she says, I love you, Mom. Letters can be written for all kinds of different reasons. We are actually in our newer series right now called Hope and Holiness, where we're in our third week, and we're looking actually at a letter. We're looking at a letter, a real scribe writing to real people, addressing real life situations. As we've heard from Luke and Rick the last 2 weeks, we learn about the letter called 1 Thessalonians. It was written by the Apostle Paul as a follow-up letter to new Christians, both Jew and Gentile, living in the port city of Thessalonica. This was a city and a group of people that Paul had previously visited and taught, shared the gospel, shared his life. His love for these people was so obvious, as this letter is very personal, it's very pastoral. And it's very obvious that he wants all of God's best for these people. Paul reminds this new congregation of who he, Paul, was, what he had said to them when he was there, and how he had introduced them to Jesus. And he recalls that upon hearing about Jesus, many had responded to the gospel, and this new community of Jesus followers had been formed. In this letter, Paul references and affirms what Timothy had seen in Thessalonica and told Paul about as Paul was now in Corinth. And so this letter, the big idea is Paul affirming that God was doing a work and that they had, as a people, discovered this brand new Jesus, and this brand new Jesus community had been formed. And he was describing what perhaps this new Christian family looks like, talks about, and prioritizes. And so Paul's persistent teaching and reminder about what Jesus invited them into was radically different than the attitudes, actions, and culture of the day. So Paul was pretty consistent to be a counter voice to perhaps what the other voices were in the city of Thessalonica. So as we move into chapter 2, we see it builds from chapter 1. In verses 1 to 6, perhaps Paul is answering the questions that people in Thessalonica had about him. For when Paul was with them in person, And now as they were reading this personal letter, Paul was enthusiastic, he was confident, and he was very persuasive. I mean, think about this. Paul, he wasn't actually part of their natural family. He wasn't government, but yet he cares deeply. Paul seems to be the real deal. And so specifically in verses 1 to 6, Paul is perhaps answering and asking who he is, why he cares so much. And he does that specifically by reminding them of his care through his demonstration and his commitment. Specifically in verses 1 to 6, Paul reminds them how he came to Thessalonica despite physical danger, and he then tries to explain his motives. He was not trying to trick anyone. He wasn't trying to please people. He didn't use flattery to warn people to himself, and he even discloses he was not trying to earn money. Again, we should be careful not to read into this that Paul was in some way trying to boast of himself. Yes, Paul was highly educated. He came from a potentially a wealthy family. He'd been a leader among the Sanhedrin, as we know. And next to Jesus, perhaps the most influential Christian ever to live. Paul had had a radical conversion when he had met Jesus, and that recorded in Acts chapter 9. But again, we should note that chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, is building on chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul was reminding these new Christians that Jesus had changed everything. What was happening and what was being discussed wasn't because necessarily of Paul and his high regard. It was because Jesus had changed everything. Jesus had radically changed Paul's life and was radically changing the world. And each of them, reading the letter, needed to allow Jesus to make himself further known and to lead them into their God-ordained future as well. So Paul is reminding them that Jesus was changing everything, even the strong motivation that Paul had to be with them. Notice the details of chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul's refers to them as brothers and sisters. Rick Watts touched on this last week and during our growth session this past Monday night. For in a day when titles and association meant so much, Paul uses the most personal of designation to help these new believers appreciate new Christian relationship, brothers and sisters. Regardless of Jew or Gentile or status or family lineage, Paul was saying, we are invited in through Christ into the high regard of relationships, brothers and sisters in the Lord. In Roman society, a common designation that tracked lineage was such and so was the son of such and so. But here Paul is introducing a new designation because of Christ that was elevating the lives of men and women with the most personal of designation and high regard of being a brother and sister. High regard of relationship. It's more than a metaphor. This new social structure that Paul was speaking of was not based on any government position or social status. Rather, it was based on the loyalty and commitment that Jesus calls us, them, as followers, as new believers into. See, because of Christ, people were now experiencing a love of another, brothers and sister, made possible by the one and only Jesus, who shed blood, created a new bloodline, a new loyalty, and a new narrative of being brothers and sisters. See, of course, God is not as creating a rival to a first family or our biological family. Not at all. God is not against our first families or our biological families. The nuclear family is God's idea, and God has ordained it. So much, though, the commandments speak of it, and Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 instructs fathers, mothers, and children on how to act respectfully. But here, Paul is wanting them, the audience, the listener, the reader of the letter, the people of Thessalonica, to know that Christian family is much bigger than anyone's individual family. And furthermore, this new Christian family exists on earth and will exist for all eternity. Paul here is validating this new Christian family and is placing a very high value on it. He spoke in Galatians, he said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." We are to prioritize. Paul exhorts us to prioritize this new family and community as well. This Christian family around the world are the offspring of Jesus. And so Christianity invites people into the formation or helping form a new beloved family of God. And we are to learn how to love and live together like Jesus, potentially then enriching and strengthening the relationships we have with our nuclear family or our biological families. Verse 7, Paul says, "We were, brothers and sisters, we were like children among you." Now again, the context, here's Paul, highly educated, wealthy family, he's an apostle, forefront of his generation. He knew Greek customs. He knew the Septuagint. He was a voting member of the Sanhedrin. He had status. But Paul turns the social status and structure upside down and says, "I was with you like a child among you." Why is this so radical? Again, because of Paul's high regard and designation, also because of societal designation. Julius Caesar Augustus had set himself up as a type of a great father with a network or a kingdom beneath. This hierarchy of power had necessitated that everyone scrambled to find association with someone with power within this hierarchy. And as a result, personal and family security is based on rule and social structures. So as you can imagine, the idea and illustration, more than a metaphor, Paul was saying, I was with you as a child among you. Children in that first century had no authority to assert. Children didn't have any of that status that comes with age. Children don't demand repayment. They're very simple. Motives are pure. Children live in the here and now with pure motives. Trusting that the higher-ups will take care of them. There's an innocence to this. So here is Paul aligning himself with this new community of brothers and sisters and speaking with them as a child, children with children. I mean, in some ways, Paul was relatively new to this family idea as well. He was a more recent convert even of himself. Highly religious background, but perhaps new and newer to this idea of being a follower only of Jesus. And this family of God relationship is forming in the simplest and most biased on manner, children to children. No hierarchy, no status, Jesus the head of the family, inviting each one to come along. An image that comes to my mind when I think of children with children is on the ground together, playing together, eye level together. Perhaps this carries with it a bit of an image, an imagination, and sets perhaps a bit of light on what discipleship is. Here is Paul with all of his education, all of his credentials, and his radical conversion, assuming a childlike position and relationship for the sake of these new believers, down on the ground with them, beginning this walk together as he joins them and they join him so that they do life together. Matthew 28's commandment is for us to go and make disciples. So this is my commandment. This is your commandment as a follower of Jesus. Not so much to be getting people necessarily into a classroom or getting people into an auditorium so someone else can teach. No, this is a bit of an idea of one child together, eye level, teaching each other and being on a journey together. This is discipleship, which is being exemplified by Paul. again, repeating myself, but getting down eye level and starting where the other is learning and discovering, following Jesus together, brothers and sisters, children among you. He goes on in verse 7, again, more endearing language. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Duly noting that the word chosen for caring and cared for, this word care is the big word here. It describes sustaining someone by nourishing and giving tender care, or reviving their health or someone's health by nourishing and nurture. This goes on to apply how this leads to experiencing a strong feeling intensified by an inner attachment and strong affection. And Paul is using the most beautiful illustration of a nursing mother to paint the picture of this. Perhaps this is what is exemplified by Paul's love and enthusiasm for these people in Thessalonica. Because he cared, there was an attachment. There was strong affection because he cared. He genuinely cared. And this caring, based upon the word that was chosen in verse 7, creates attachment. It creates a bond. Some would say a supernatural bond, not just necessarily tracking in the physical as a nursing mother would, but in the spiritual, a supernatural attachment or bond. You cannot be a nursing mother and turn your baby over to someone else. That baby is in your arm. It's next to you. There's an attachment. In the Roman society of that day, Paul was shaking it up here. He was sharing new ideas based on new revelation coming from Jesus. And in the Roman society of that day, much like today, the priority of care is to care for yourself. And because of that, the greatest attachment that many people have is an attachment to themselves. And here Paul is saying there's a greater attachment supernaturally as brothers and sisters, children among you. There's an attachment that comes as we care for one another. And it's an attachment not to self, but it's an attachment to the other. Paul's shedding light here on how different it is to be a part of the family of God. Our attachment issues are so different. Genuine care leads for another, leads to us to another, to an attachment, which of course leads to the ongoing question of care. Much like a nursing mother caring for a young child, are they nourished? Are they healthy? Are they growing? This is what discipleship looks like and the attachment that comes as we truly, genuinely, as Paul says, care for one another. I mean, let me just ask you a question. Do you think about your sacred Christian relationships the way Paul does and the way this new Christian community forming in Thessalonica was being asked to? On Tuesday night, I was here at the church as youth was getting going. And I was talking with some of our youth leaders, and I could honestly tell that they feel called and responsible for the care of our youth. There's an attachment. I could tell there was a care and a concern. Are these youth being nourished? Are they becoming healthy in Christ and in relationships? Are they growing in their relationship? I could tell that they are on the ground with these youth, just back from our youth getaway, as they were committed, learning together and discovering Jesus together. And again, reviewing the past weekend on the bus, traveling to Kelowna, at the services, in the hotel, eating at the restaurants. They were on a journey together of learning. And there was an attachment because of care. Paul continues in verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. See, discipleship is becoming absorbed in the lives of others, an active participant, relating to, sharing with, and caring for others. And Paul describes growing in five words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, different translation. We have imparted our lives. We have imparted our own lives. Five words. Imparted our own lives. See, Christianity calls us to do things differently. It calls us to share, calls us to care, verse 7, and it calls us to share in verse 8. In Paul's letter here, he's affirming that this caring and sharing and loving as was being exemplified in the church in Thessalonica, and it was changing lives. He says in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. So Paul here in the second letter to Thessalonica was affirming that this love was increasing. Caring was increasing, sharing was increasing, and because of that, love was increasing. Love described through caring and sharing. So as we move to a close, let's for a moment speak about the things that will nurture this love as expressed through caring and sharing. Well, very practically, number one, we need to make margin in our hearts, our minds, and our schedules for caring and for sharing. Perhaps one of the greatest needs in Christian community is for attachment. Caring so dearly that there is an attachment. Again, zooming out, think about Paul and his relationship to these people in Thessalonica. He visited them. He carved out time to visit, to be with them in person. And then in his absence, he cared enough and Timothy cared enough to go again and to see, to spend time and to consider and to review, to care and to share. And then there was a follow-up letter that Paul, again, that we're studying. There was a follow-up letter. Why? Because there was an attachment that was created through caring for these people. This is where perhaps the idea and imagination of congregational care finds its greatest stride. Congregational care. When there is an attachment between people within a community or a church, there's an attachment based upon mutually caring for one another. Not everybody attached to one or a few, perhaps the leaders, rather attached to one another, committed to their well-being and to their growth and to their maturity, committed to their journey as a disciple of Jesus. I just say in passing, I believe that some of the most important ministry at Living Waters Church takes place Monday to Saturday, and it perhaps will never be noticed by larger crowds. What am I referencing to? I'm referencing the expression of attachment that creates care. What do I mean? When someone would perhaps leave an auditorium and notice that there are somebody or someone missing, and makes a follow-up phone call to arrange for a coffee together so that there could be attention and care and community. It's when someone notices that someone is hurting amongst them and takes an initiation to express care, and there's an attachment that happens, a unique, beautiful attachment. This is when a community, congregational care and community is at its best, when each one does their simple but yet most significant part in congregational care. So we need to make margin for each other. Number two, we need a share narrative, not a selfish narrative. Paul said, we shared our lives with you, looking for us and for all to be all in. We open our lives to one another and there find the authenticity that creates relationship. Number three, and finally, we intentionally make our way towards people that are suffering. And again, this was Paul being very mindful of the people in Thessalonica who were being persecuted early on for their faith. That faith that was rising was trying to be shut down by the Roman authorities, and people were suffering, and Paul paid attention to the suffering. I heard someone say recently that they feel there is a general apathy in society towards those among us who are suffering. May I encourage you, friends, that the way forward, the Christian way, the caring way forward is to pay attention to the suffering. When we come together for a small group, we come together in 1v1, one small group, one in large group. We work together many times with hurting people. Some are discouraged, some are sick, some are grieving, some are confused in their faith, some are walking away in their hearts and their minds from Jesus. Some are struggling to support their family, some are estranged from their nuclear family and even from the body of Christ. I know many of you reach out to people day in and day out. And for those and for that, I am so, so thankful. Many show up when people are in crisis and people are suffering. I'm so thankful for our prison team, not just for the care that they give to those that are incarcerated, but their ministry and that constant reminder for us to not forget the suffering. On Mother's Day, May the second Sunday of every month, which is again this Mother's Day, May 12th, we'll be heading over this afternoon for a service at Fort Langley Seniors Community. Every month, the service. Today, kids in the fort have made cards to distribute, and the group that will lead music and will share instruments. There'll be a reading and some sharing from Scripture. It's going to be so good in distributing these cards. I said to someone last month when I had left Living Waters Church about 1:25 or so and headed over to Fort Langley Community, and within moments was standing in front of those that had gathered for chapel. Again, the contrast of leaving Living Waters where there's much joy and much laughter and much life and heading to a place where so many are suffering. And within from here and there, within about 10 minutes, I just noticing the contrast. There are people that are suffering, and how important it is not to forget the suffering and not just be thoughtful, but also to care so that there creates an attachment. There are many Living Waters that have an attachment to the people in Fort Langley Community because they're expressing care, and over time, that care creates attachment. So in closing, I want to invite you today to consider, as Paul was referencing in chapter 1 and the early verses of chapter 2, to be reminded of Jesus and this new work that he's doing in people's lives, a work that only he can do. And secondly, to consider our involvement and how we have accepted the invitation to be a part of this Jesus community. It's not a religion. It's not an institution. It's relationships with Jesus at the center, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus at the center and a community around Jesus is the church. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful image. And perhaps, and thirdly, I would encourage you to consider who you're caring for, and to consider who you are attached to and who you are receiving care from. Who are you allowing to attach themselves to you so that you can grow in the most important things that matter, our relationship with Jesus? So, as we close, let's take a moment to pray and consider the work of Jesus in our lives. Heavenly Father, today we thank you for the new way that you ask us to think about ourselves and about others. We thank you for your care for us today, your interest to come and be a part of our lives, to forgive, to save, to rescue us. And you invite us into a new Jesus-type community where you at work within our lives being celebrated and supported by the lives of others. So we pray for our community today. We pray that there would be care given, there would be share, there would be all the joy of that comes and the support that comes when we pay attention to those that perhaps are suffering today, even within our families, even within our church community, even within few blocks from where we are now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us today. And we pray that you would continue to capture our imagination. May you continue as you lead us along to enliven us by this invitation to be community builders and to be in one another's lives in the most beautiful and helpful way. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. So again, thank you for joining us today. Trust you have a great week. God bless you.